for the ability thou hast given us to come together that we might know thy word, Lord. We would pray that at all times that men and women will esteem it more than their necessary food, that we would walk circumspect concerning it, that we would desire, Lord, that this word and ourselves become one, and then, Lord, that people may see that we are that word, even as you have said that we're living epistles read and known of all men. So, Lord, we just ask you now to give us the exact words and the exact way to say them, so that the message may be of thee, and, Lord, also the hearing might be of thee. We commit ourselves, therefore, to that end, ask this great mercy and this great hope in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, I mentioned a minute ago that Brother Branham said that this revelation was the major revelation of the end time, and that many people, of course, do not believe it is necessary that we know these things. But the Word distinctly says that we must worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. Now, it's all right to talk about the Spirit, and you can see that the Spirit will do mighty and great things amongst the people of God. But unless they are in the Word, it does not profit them. When Korah and Dathan and Abiram had the Spirit of God, they rebelled against Moses because there was a certain ministry in them which was due to gifts of the Spirit. But they were outside of the Word of God, and they were not accepted by God because they were not in that Word. Now, only one thing we know is true. God said, "Let every man's word be a lie, but let mine be true." The truth of God is the Word. We also know that Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." Again, he is designated as the Word. So therefore, if we try to worship God apart from the Word, we are going to fail. God is not bound to, nor will he accept worship which is outside of his Word. The Scripture tells us that. When the woman at the well attempted to draw Christ into an argument concerning where and how to worship, he let her know very plainly that it wasn't a matter of her idea of creed and dogma, but it was a matter of the Word. And Jesus said that you have made void the Word of God by tradition. So that if we just look at this and see this truth, that Satan doesn't always draw worship to himself, but he perverts worship toward God. So therefore, if he can draw worship to himself, in a minor way, which would be perhaps as we know it at this express moment amongst heathen, as we call them, although anybody, I suppose, without Christ you might call a heathen too. But among the more degraded forms of worship, Satan has his own followers. But if he can pervert worship amongst the Christians, as they call themselves, then he's achieved the same end. Because God cannot accept perverted worship. Now, this brings us to this age where we have many, many signs and wonders amongst the people. And these signs and wonders are given to us, genuine signs and wonders, by perverted people. In the book of Matthew, chapter 24, and 24 it says, "For there shall arise false Christs." Now, these are anointed ones. The word Christ, the Greek word Christos, meaning anointed or Messiah. Now, you don't have to be God to be anointed. Anybody who is anointed is definitely anointed. "And there shall arise false anointed ones, even lying prophets." Now, this is a literal rendition from the Greek. You can put it in your Bibles. "Even lying prophets shall show great signs and wonders." Remember, these are not lying signs and wonders. Korah and Dathan and Abiram were three liars. But the signs and wonders were not lying. And what they did was not a lie. They themselves were lies. Remember when the earth swallowed them up that God told Moses to keep the censers? It's true. The censers were kept. But the three men and those around them were destroyed. Their tents and all were destroyed. showing the reality of the Word of God and the anointing of God, but the people themselves were false. In this end time, there will be people who are false. They will be outside of the Word. And they will be showing these signs and wonders. There will be more of them showing great signs and wonders than there are in the camp of those who are of God. Always the criterion will be signs and wonders. And people will excuse themselves and these people, these men, and these women, because they will say, well, look at the work being done. Look at the people being helped. This must be the criterion. Yet God says on judgment day, many will come in that day and say, have we not cast out devils and done mighty miracles in your name and prophesied? And it's exactly what they did. But he'll say, I never knew you. Depart from me, you that work iniquity. Now, if God can brand a man as a worker of iniquity, when this man has been equipped with gifts of the Spirit, and the signs and the wonders were genuine, then you had better beware to know that signs and wonders is not the criterion. See? God warned the people years ago, I suppose about 2,000 years back, maybe not quite that much, when under Moses, he told them what a prophet was. A man with the vision and dreams and the signs and the wonders who led them to God. And you don't know if you're led to God except you're led by the Word. People come along and say, I've been led of God, and they're not led of God. Why? Because what they were into was contrary to the Scripture. Now, if you want to go contrary to Scripture, then why do you use it in order to have signs and wonders? Throw it in the garbage tin. Because that's where God's going to throw you. Better to throw the Word in the garbage tin and leave the thing alone entirely. Because on that day, men who do this haven't got a hope. They haven't got a prayer. They're going to miss it because he said, in vain do you worship me. All of their work, all of their worship, everything that they saw done is going to be wood, hay, and stubble. See? So this is my point. If the revelation for the end time, as is brought out in the third chapter of the book of Revelation, is relative to the God of the Amen, the great winder-upper. And that God of the Amen is the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the God of the Amen of Isaiah 65, then those who are teaching a Trinitarian false doctrine of three gods or three persons in one God, in this age of revelation, claiming they've got the Holy Ghost, they cannot possibly have the Holy Ghost and be contrary to this Word. So you see why it's very important to understand this doctrine. Now, we're going to teach very simply tonight, and I won't have a chance to get into the compound titles of Jehovah and all the names of Godhead in order to bring out what is here in the Scripture, but very briefly to begin with. Number one point, the Scripture emphatically declares that there are not three persons in the Godhead, but that there is one God in the Godhead, and the Godhead is one person. Now we'll look at that, we'll go to the Old Testament, and we'll check it through according to what the Old Testament says, because remember, it's got to be in the Old or it has no right being in the New. In Deuteronomy, the 6th chapter, and verses 4 to 5, it says, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. Now, the question arises, what did Jesus Christ teach upon this subject? We go to the book of Mark, the 12th chapter, And verses 28 to 34, and hear what he says from this direct quote of Moses in Deuteronomy. Verse 28, and one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, and perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, which is the first commandment of all? And Jesus answered him, the first of all commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. An exact quote of Deuteronomy. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely this, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these. And the scribe said unto him, Well, Master, thou hast said the truth. For there is one God, and there is none other but he. Not them, not those, not they. One God but he. Except him. And to love him with all the heart, and with all the understanding, and all the soul, and with all the strength, and to love his neighbors as himself, is more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifice. He must have got that out of Isaiah 55 back there. And when Jesus saw that he answered discreetly, he said unto him, Thou art not far from the kingdom of the gods. No, he didn't say that. In the kingdom of God. And no man after that durst ask him any question. Now you will notice here that Jesus Christ admitted to the fact that there was one God. And neither did he at any time suggest that there were two or that there were three, that he comprised a half or a third. He said there is one God. That's all there is to it. Let's go to the prophets. The law speaks, so the prophet speaks in Isaiah 44, 6 to 8. In Isaiah 45 and Isaiah 46. We just take a running scripture on this. Isaiah 44, 6 to 8. Thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel. Now, does this make two of them? No. This is the Lord who is the King of Israel. And his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts. Whose Redeemer? Israel's Redeemer. What is he? The Lord of hosts. Does that make three of them? I am the first and I am the last. And between me, there is one more. Well, why doesn't he say so? You read it here. The reading says, and beside the first and the last two, there ain't a third. Now we got two gods. Well, at least that makes it easier. Is that what he says? It's just singular. I am the first, and the same one is the last. There wasn't anybody before me, and there won't be anybody after me. I'm God. And beside me, there is no other. And who, as I, not we, shall call and shall declare it, and set it in order for me, since I appointed the ancient people, and the things that are coming, and shall come, let them show unto them. Fear ye not, neither be afraid. Have not I told thee from that time, and have declared it? Ye are even my witnesses. Is there a God beside me? Yea, there is no God. I don't know any other. Now, this God's talking pretty big. He's going to have a fight in his hands pretty soon. Because, of course, according to our Trinitarians, there are two more. They're going to lay the law down. Say, just a minute now. Where do I fit in this picture? I'm making this sound silly. Let's go all the way. No wonder you couldn't sell a Jew anything about a Trinitarian Christian doctrine. If I had to believe what some people try to teach me today, I would be an unbeliever right now. If I had a background of 20 centuries in one God, and somebody tried to come along and tell me that that was a mistake, there are really three of them, I'd spit on his kind of a God just like they do right today. You can't find one word about two gods or three gods. It's utterly impossible. You can't find it. Never has been, never will be in the scripture. What you're dealing with is a revelation and people don't know it. And when God begins to show himself in his three mighty triune offices, That's exactly where they fumbled and faltered. He said, is there a God beside me? What me? The first and the last, and beside the first and the last, there's nothing in between. And you know what first and last means? It means I'm all of it. There's none before and there's none after, and there's none in the middle, because there isn't any middle. There's one God. I don't know anybody else. In Isaiah 45, 5 and 6, I am the Lord and there is none else. Didn't say we are the Lord's. Now look, it would have to say this. If they're right according to Genesis, let us make man in our own image. Not images, but image. There is no God beside me. I girded thee, though thou hast not known me, that they may know from the rising of the sun and from the west that there is none beside me. I am the Lord, there is none else. Can you find any commentary written by anybody? Now remember, there are commentaries before the time of Christ, brother, sister, lots of them. And there's lots of history we've got already written up. It was found in cuneiform, was found in scrolls, found in fragments, found in potsherds, found in all around the world. We've got it. You can't find one place where Israel believed in a God of three persons. No, sir. Do you realize that's why Moses called Jesus Christ a prophet? The Lord your God will raise up a prophet from the midst of thee, from the midst of thy brethren like unto me. He never called him God. But he knew that God would dwell in him, because he said, if you reject him, you're gone. And he rejected him, and their names were taken out of the book of life, just like that in Psalm 69. Don't tell me rejecting the prophet does that. You say, well, they rejected Moses. That didn't. No, sir, they rejected God under Moses. And he took their names out way back there in the time of coming out of Egypt before they went into Palestine. Let's keep the record straight. Because that is the record. Isaiah 46 and 9. Remember the former things of old. For I am God, there is none else. I am God, there is none like me. Now all these three chapters you can read and find numerous accounts of one God. In the book of Malachi, the second chapter, and in verse 10. Have we not all one Father? Hath not one God created us? If there's a Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, then they should have said, have we not all three fathers? Why? Because the Spirit of God that moved upon the face of the earth was the one who spoke, who created, was Jesus Christ. For the Bible lied. Have we not all one Father? Hath not God one God created us? Certainly, one God made Adam. Let us make man in our image, and he made him in the image. One man with a threefold office. Let's see what the book says in the New Testament. 1 Timothy, the second chapter, verse 5. For there is one God, and one mediator between God and men. The man Christ Jesus. That's exactly true, because had this God not stepped down in the form of a man and become the sacrifice by the blood of God in order to shed his life, which would come back upon the people, no one could be saved. And notice what he says. He calls him man. He doesn't turn around and say there is one God and a second God. It says there is one God. And the only mediator you and I know is when God became flesh and dwelt among us, because it said the Word was made flesh, and John said, behold the Lamb of God, the tailor that's in the world. The same one of whom the angel had said, he'll be great, and he will turn the hearts of Israel toward the Lord their God, and he will go before the Lord God. Certainly. Compare this with Galatians, the 3rd chapter, and verses 19 and 20. Wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. Notice it said the seed would come to whom the promise was made. And it was ordained by angels in the hand of mediator. Now a mediator is not of one, but God is one. Notice it says right there that usually a mediator goes between two people. But this verse says that God was his own mediator. Doesn't it? Read it. Now it says a mediator is not of one. A mediator takes two people and one between. Isn't that right? But God and man couldn't get together and have somebody between them. So God himself came in human flesh and brought the people back to salvation, shedding his own blood. There it is. We're not trying to make scriptures fight scripture. We just try to explain them. Let's turn to Revelation, the 4th chapter. Here's the one the Trinitarians really like. Revelation 4, 2 and 3. And immediately I was in the Spirit. They won't like this verse so much. I'll come to the ones they like. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. Now, we know that little word one is in there and shouldn't be there. Behold, a throne was in heaven, and the throne was occupied. That's what it means. And he, not they. And he, one person, a male, that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone, and there was a rainbow round about the throne in sight like unto an emerald. Verses 9-11. And when those beasts give honor and glory and thanks to him, one person that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever. Now I want to tell you, as far as this is concerned, John got mixed up somewhere. Because Jesus turned around and said he was going to be sitting on the throne. He's going to sit down in his Father's throne, but there's only one person sitting here. Somebody lied, or somebody's mixed up in their thinking what God really is, brother, sister, and how many gods there are. Because this doesn't pan out with the rest of it, if you're going to believe in three gods, or one God with three persons in it. Today now they say there's one God, it used to be three gods in one, three persons in one God, and now there's one God in three persons. No, blessed Trinity, one God and three persons, the way he was. Now there's three persons and one God. I never could figure that sounds like three balls rolling around one big ball. How can you figure out that? How can you figure theology like that? Three gods and three persons in one God is not the same as one God and three persons. They change their theology. Because they know they can't make a stick. They keep on talking about the mystery of the Godhead. There's no great mystery. Just read your Bible. And it says here, the verses I'm reading now, in verse 9, and when those beasts give honor and glory and thanks to him that sat in the throne, who liveth forever and ever. Who liveth forever and ever? The one sitting on the throne here must be the eternal God. Because he alone is eternal. The 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever and cast their crowns down before the throne, saying, worthy art thou, O Lord, not lords, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou, O Lord, hast created all things, for thy pleasure they are and were created. Who is he talking about? Jesus Christ. The Bible says all things were made by him and for his pleasure. Let's see if we can find that. I've got a very poor memory, so I'm not going to do too good here. But if you look with me someplace back here in the book of Romans, way toward the end, we're liable to find it. Might not be able to find it, because as I say, my memory's too horrible to find. It's in here somewhere, though. Now let me take too long finding it. It's concerning the fact that all of these things were made by him for his own pleasure. If I just took a little time to mark it, I could get my honor right away, but that's my problem. It's in my other Bible, but not in this newer one. No, that's one, but I didn't want the one in Colossians. I wanted the other one. It's a specific. Well, Colossians is where all things were made by him and all things are maintained by him. But the one that I wanted was, they were made concerning his pleasure. They were made for himself. But that's all right. The thought is in the New Testament there. It's in one of your later chapters of Romans. You can find it for yourself. Now, let's go to the 5th chapter, verse 1 of Revelation. And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside, sealed with 7 seals. Now, we'll notice in here that he is speaking concerning the one who has the book in his hand. And if we were to read a little further, you would find here that no one could open that book in the hand of that one. There was no man in heaven, neither in earth nor under the earth, able to look on the book. They couldn't even look. And as John was weeping, an elder said, "Weep not, because the Lion of the tribe of Judah hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the 7 seals. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the 4 beasts, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb that had been slain, having 7 horns and 7 eyes, which are the 7 spirits of God, sent forth into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne." Now that would sound exactly as though there were 2 people involved in this thing here. But it isn't. Because God said he was going to reveal and make his mighty arm bare. And what it is now is that same Spirit of God taking the book of redemption and life and opening to the people. And as simple as A, B, C, because the Scripture said he's seated at the right hand of the Majesty on high, and you can't sit on the right hand of the Majesty on high, you'd be sitting on the throne, on the floor. This right hand of the Majesty is a figure of speech, signifying the adulation and the reverence given to one who is of such stature that he must be honored. That's all, and God will be honored. Why? Because now he has shown himself among men, bled and died and risen, bringing them out into victory and resurrection, and he's honored amongst them. You don't find 3 gods, you find 1 God. And remember, the whole book of Revelation here, not all of it, but a great, great portion, is written in the figure of speech, a simile and metaphor and so on. But I'll go into this in a little while later concerning why this is so. Let's go to the book of James, the 2nd chapter, and in verse 19. And it says, "Thou believest there is 1 God. Thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble." James here, a New Testament saint of God, the brother of Jesus Christ, said that there is 1 God. Scriptures declare, although I have been talking a bit about them, I could have just read them and let them go with that. The Scripture declares that there is 1 God. The Godhead is comprised of 1 person. Now, what is this God? This God is Spirit, and there is 1 Spirit. That's what it says in the Old Testament. The Spirit of God moved upon the face of the deep. It doesn't say the Spirit of God as though there were a God and he had a spirit. It's the God who is Spirit moved upon the face of the deep. God literally doing something with his chaotic creation. Not that it was chaotic in the first place, but it had gone into chaos. In the book of John, the 4th chapter. And in verse 24, it says, God is a spirit. Not 2 spirits, but 1 spirit. God is 1 spirit. And they who worship this 1 spirit God must worship him in spirit and in truth. Word apart from spirit won't do, and spirit apart from word won't do. That's natural. Spirit and truth. So, the Old Testament says there's 1 God who is Spirit. The New Testament says there's 1 God who is Spirit. Now, thirdly, Jesus is both man, God rather, and man. This Jesus that we claim is the Lord God manifest in flesh. This Jesus, Lord Jesus Christ, is God and man. In Isaiah, the 7th chapter, and in verse 14. Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall sure tell a whopper, just like Eve did, because she's going to call him Emmanuel. But you watch out for her. She's a little old harlot reprobate, and we'll fix her little rag wagon later on. Is that what it says? Now, why do people read it that way? It says here, a virgin is going to conceive and bear a son, and his name is going to be called God. Emmanuel, or God with us. What kind of a God would dare to make a statement like this? Huh? Wouldn't be possible. If he wasn't going to be himself enfolded by flesh. Let's go to 9 and 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful. Now, where's that taken from? Remember when the angel stood before Manoah? And Manoah said, what is your name? And he said, my name is Secret. That's not it. Look in the Hebrew. It's Wonderful is what it is. My name is Wonderful. Who was he? He was God. Counselor. With whom did he take counsel? With himself. The mighty God. The everlasting Father. The Prince of Peace. How many gods you got there? You got us half a dozen of them almost. It tells you what it's going to be. That God is going to be God in human flesh. He's going to change the outward visible manifestation of his form, though not the inner, which is his own actual spiritual God attributes. Now let's turn to John 14, or rather Zechariah 14, I'm sorry. Right toward the end of the book, the 9th verse. And the Lord shall be king over all the earth. And in that day there shall be one Lord, and his name one. And that's right. There won't be heathen in the land. There'll be just exactly one name for one God, and that's all there is to it. Jesus said, I'll show him my new name. I don't know what it is. I believe we'll know before it's all over. Why? Because if we're a bride, we'll be in the millennium. One God, one Lord, one name. Today they take many names and many titles. There's going to come a day when there'll be just one name. You won't have titles any longer. You'll have the name. And they'll know that there is one over all. Not two or three, but one. We may be confused down here. Believe me, God isn't. This one, who will he be? The Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because he's going to sit upon the throne of David and reign, isn't he? Certainly, that's who he is. Exodus, the 3rd chapter. Verses 13 and 14. And Moses said unto God, behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, they shall say unto them, you shall say unto them, and I shall say unto them, the God of your fathers hath sent me unto you. And they shall say to me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? And God said to Moses, I am that I am. Who are you? I am that I am. That's what they knew God as. The one, eternal, loving, creator, father. Study your history books. Mallett and Wilkinson proved conclusively from the ancient documents that there were two groups of people, the children of light and the children of darkness. And the children of light worship one God who was loving, kind, merciful, and just. There is no talk, no thought whatsoever about three gods until the Nicene Council. Heard a little before it when people were getting mixed up. And they couldn't get into their unrevealed skulls, because it takes a revelation, the fact that Jesus Christ was God, very God. They couldn't get it. The first revelation to fade and cause havoc, brother, sister, which has held the world in thraldom, is the falsity of the three gods. It's the Trinitarian club that kept the message of Brother Branham going to the Pentecostals and to the rest. The Trinitarian club is what has kept the church under its own power. And it's the Trinitarian club that will keep the church under power and in this last day send her to the lake of fire. Now, I'm not preaching, you'll just leave Baal here. That's thus saith the Lord. You say, what do you mean, thus saith the Lord? That's what the prophet of God who had thus saith the Lord said. I'd like to see somebody say he didn't have it. Oh, now that he's dead, they can talk. Same spirit the seven dead Venus had when after Dr. Gamble died. Nobody would dare challenge the fellow because he challenged them on the Sabbath. But after he died, they begin talking. Huh? Praise the Lord. I feel real good. And they answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus said to them, I am he. Not I am he. When they came seeking Jesus, and he said, who do you seek? They said, we seek Jesus of Nazareth. They didn't even recognize him, even for what he was as a human being. And Jesus said, not I am he, but I am. And as soon as he said, I am, they fell backward. They fell to the ground, smitten by the presence of God, veiled in human flesh. And you know what they did? They got right up and said, we'll take this burden, kill him anyway. Now, come on. I'm using my language up here rough on purpose. I'm using vernacular. I shouldn't use over pulpit according to what people think, but I think different. They were smitten to the ground by him revealing himself as the I am, and they said, get the bum anyway. Or didn't they? Now, do you think it'll be any different today, honey? Using all our sweetness and light and all our talk about fundamentals and being so sweet and so gracious and so nice and so wonderful that they won't do the same thing today? You bet they will, and they did it. When the prophet came on the scene, they did the same thing. It says distinctly that there'd be the days of Christ would appear on this earth. The very ministry or experiences of Christ would appear in the last day, and they still said it. Why, who is that ignorant hillbilly? Who is why? Sure, well, Miss Branham. Who is he anyway? He was only born with a halo of light over his crib. Only from a child he had the prophetic office. Only every time he spoke and thus saith the Lord, it always came to pass. Only did he glorify God. Only did he build for God. Only did he point out Christ. Only did he say to the Word. Only could he prove who he was. Only was he in the Bible. And they said, forget it. I want to shock you. And to arouse you. They're doing it again, brother, sister. I want to show you to get this across, because there's too much indecision left amongst us as to whether we're 100% right or wrong. We can't afford to have anything wrong. We've got to be right. And these people, smitten to the ground by Jesus Christ merely saying who he was, which was God, they got right up again to kill him. When the angels blinded the men in Sodom so they couldn't see the door, they were so full of their lust that they kept feeling for it, driven. Now, if you think the Trinitarian people of this age are going to take this revelation through their blindness and their utter control, devoid of the Spirit of God in the inner man, but plenty manifestation on the outside. If you think they're going to take it, I got news for you. They have already done just what they did to Jesus Christ. Only this time they can't crucify the Word in flesh, but they crucify the Word that came by the flesh of a man who stood as a prophet of God, just what the Bible said there'd be in the end time. The same people who talk about Christ coming for them deny the fact that Elijah must first come. They don't even know he's come and gone. And it's a message, foreruns the literal coming of Christ. Exactly. In John 8, 24 to 29, I said therefore unto you that you shall die in your sins, if you believe not that I am. The word he is not in the Greek. I know the preachers today will take these verses of Scripture to prove that Christ is God. But I want to show you that he is not only God, he is the God. And beside him there isn't any other. He said, if you don't believe that I am, you'll die in your sins. And they said unto them, who are you? See, that frightened them. And Jesus said unto them, even that I said unto you from the beginning. See? He said, I'm the Son of God. Made himself equal to God because he was God. God was his Father in an own unique and special way that nobody else had him. I haven't anything to say to you, to judge of you, but he that sent me is true. See? And I speak the world to the world, those things which I have heard of him. They understood not that he spake to them of the Father. Then said Jesus unto them, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you shall know that I am. And I do nothing of myself. But as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. And he that sent me is, and he that sent me is with me. Now notice that. He that sent me is with me. This God veiled in human flesh spoke as a man, yet God was in him. For I do those things that always please him. And he, as he spake these words, many believed on him. Let me just give you something clear about this too to help you out a little more. Turn to John 14. Beginning at verse 16, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter that he may abide with you forever. They say, there you are, there's one more. There's a Father, Son, now there's the Holy Ghost. Well, let's keep reading. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but you know him, for he dwelleth with you. Who is dwelling with them? Christ, Jesus. And who's going to be in them? Jesus Christ. He shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come unto you. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more, but you see me, because I live, you shall also live. That day ye shall know that I am in the Father, and ye in me, and I in you. Now there's a mystery right there. How are you going to know you're in him? Y'all was worrying him. And the Holy Ghost coming seals you and makes you to know that you were a part of him. Well, what about it? You were extended grace in him before the foundation of the world. Right? Oh, we're getting some deep predestination here, aren't we? Huh? Oh, this is the stuff that shocks the average fundamentalist. He couldn't see this. No. This is too deep. This upsets his theology. You see, to him, you just were. You just came. But the Bible said, before the foundation of the world, our names were in that book of life. Amen. I feel real good now. I'll have a shouting spell now. I'm not worried about healing. This is going to get me healed and really healed. Bless God. This is going to give me immortality. A little healing now and then. Do you good. That's fine. I'm not against it. But I want immortality. And the healing doesn't give you immortality. Amen. He that hath my commandments and keeps them, he it is that loves me. Now what do you think of these people that say they love God and don't keep his commandments? Huh? keep his word. He that loves me shall be loved of my Father, and I love him, and will manifest myself to him. And Judas, not Iscariot, says, Lord, how is it thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world? And Jesus answered and said, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. He said, the Spirit is coming, the Father is coming, I am coming. So he must be Father, Son, and Holy Ghost all in one. Huh? Well, let's, if you're a little puzzled, let's look at that again. I don't want to leave this too quick. I can always come back a few months from now and start over. Look at it. Watch this here. I will not leave you comfortless. See? I'm going to make sure you've got a comforter, one called alongside to help. See? Notice he says, in verse 23, we will come unto him. Who? The Father and the Son will come unto him. But who came? The Holy Ghost came. So who is the Holy Ghost? He's the Father and the Son. But who is the Son? Ephesians, the second chapter. Fourth chapter, I'm sorry. Who says the Bible doesn't make sense? Doesn't contradict itself? In verse 8, wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now he that ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? And he that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fulfill all things. Now, you've got to read this the way it's written. Not according to your theology that says that Jesus came down and rose again. See, let me show you where you get mixed up. See now, Romans, the 10th chapter. That's it. Who shall ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down above. And who shall descend to the deep? And that's to bring Christ up. See, we say Christ came down in flesh. He died, descended in the earth. Then he ascended up into heaven, and he's up there in the supreme authority. But the book of Ephesians doesn't say that. It says in verse 10, he that descended is the same that also ascended. This talks about the one that went up with supreme authority came down. It tells you here, he came down. He came down in the form of a man. He died, he rose, and he came back as the Holy Ghost, exactly what the Scripture says. You see it? Get a literal translation. I know this is going to be hard on you, brother and sister, but I didn't figure this out. You don't look at a brainy man up here, because I don't have any brains, but I read Vincent on it. And Vincent is the crowned head of the Greek students, and he brings it out right in his word study. He said, notice, please, that he's talking about him who ascended, came down again, which is the Holy Ghost. He saw the oneness of the Godhead, there was no revelation. It didn't mean a thing to him. There it is. Get your Trinitarian to figure that one out. You don't even need it. Just read John 14 again. He said, we will come. I will come. He will come. We will come. Father, Son, Holy Ghost came back at Pentecost. How many gods are there? One. One God with one manifestation. Let's see. We were back here in John, weren't we? John 8. My. 24-29. And we read it. Now, verse 58. Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. Before Abraham was. What's this got to do with Abraham? It was Jehovah God looking like a man that appeared to Abraham. See? Who appeared to Abraham? Jesus Christ appeared to Abraham. He was that God. Matthew, the first chapter. And verse 23. Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call him Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. What God? The everlasting God, the Creator, the Counselor, the all of it. The Spirit God. Let's turn now to 1 Timothy, the third chapter. Sixteenth verse. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. What God? The I Am was manifested in flesh. What I Am? The I Am that Moses saw in the burning bush. But who is this I Am? He is God the Creator. The one God, the Spirit that moved upon the face of the deep. The one who took no counsel outside of himself. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles. Has he been preached unto the Gentiles? Not very successfully. They haven't preached this God to the Gentiles. They preached three gods to the Gentiles. Then they brought in a bunch of foreign gods and gave them saints' names. And those who didn't do that had their creeds and their dogmas. So they've got a Methodist out here trying to win souls to God. What souls? Methodist souls. The Nazarenes go out and win what? Nazarene souls. The Pentecostals? Pentecostal souls. Dunkards? Dunkard souls. River Brethren? River Brethren souls. Mennonites? Mennonite souls. Missionaries? Missionary souls. Certainly. If they really had God, there'd be one fellow out there cooperating every other fellow, bring them to God. But they bring them to the church. If you don't believe that, brother, sister, you watch how they fight if somebody steals a sheep. It's not ethical, you know, don't steal sheep. Saul went in and cleaned a whole pasture up one day. He said, you look like you got something, but something puzzled me here. Have you received the Holy Ghost since you believe? Maybe that's your trouble. They said, we never even heard of a Holy Ghost. He said, what were you baptized under? Can you find anybody that could say that today like Paul? If he came along and said, have you received the Holy Ghost? And they'd say, he'd say, under what then? If you received the Holy Ghost? They said, no. And under what were you baptized? It shocked Paul to see baptized people and not have the Holy Ghost. And then people think they got the Holy Ghost when they're not even baptized correctly and haven't gone on to receive the Holy Ghost. They think when you come to an altar, repent your sins out and all, they say, well, I'm born again right there. You're not born again. You just repented. You haven't even had water baptism repentance yet. Now, where does that leave the folk who said, I'm sprinkled? That does me hallelujah. The point is, are we in the Word or out of the Word? Now, look, if we're going to throw away part of it, let's throw it all away. Either going to come all the way or forget it. The bride in this age is going to be a word bride, brother, sister. And she's not going to be united with Jesus Christ unless she can come as a kinsman relation. In other words, if he is word, she's got to be word. You don't find Jacob getting his wives from the Philistines. He got them right out of the stock of Abraham, bless God. Now, it says here that great is the mystery of godliness. And it is a great mystery, brother, sister. God was manifest in the flesh. That took care of it. God was. What God? God was. See, God. Israel stumbled over it, and right today they're stumbling over the same thing. Can God, very God, the one God, be literally the Lord Jesus Christ? They didn't want it then. They don't want it now. In 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter. In verse 19, to wit, that God was in Christ. Where was God? In Christ. What is Christ? The anointing.
Where was Christ?
In Jesus. Jesus was the body. But they called him Christ Jesus because he was the anointed one, the quickening spirit, whereas Adam was merely a human being who could bring others into existence through the process of natural body activity. To wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. But where was God? In Christ, who was in Jesus. And he was reconciling the world to himself through this offering, which he offered himself upon the body of Jesus. Not imputing their trespasses unto them. Isn't that wonderful? Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. That what it says? And hath committed unto us the word. That's all we got committed to us is the word, a reconciliation. See? Where was God? In Christ. Where was Christ? In Jesus. Lord Jesus Christ. Now, see, this is different, as I mentioned, from 1 Corinthians over here, 15:45 to 47. And so it is written, the first Adam was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. What was the first man? A living soul. But the soul can die. What was the second one? Quickening spirit. He couldn't die. He gave his life. Howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural. Afterward, that which is spiritual. That's why Eve could fall. The first man is of the earth earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. Where is he from? Heaven. Who is he? The Lord. What is he? A man. God and man. Now, as is the earthy, such are they also the earthy. As is the heavenly, such also they that are heavenly. As we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. We came by Adam. We came by natural birth. We're now going to come by Christ, the second birth, everlasting life, and immortality. For now I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption, but a new creature in Christ Jesus. All right, this is the fact. And remember, God is his own interpreter. And he interprets the fact that God was in Christ and Christ was in Jesus, reconciling the world. And he is called the man Christ Jesus. Jesus is therefore God manifest in the flesh. He is both the Father and the Son. Just as it says in Isaiah 9 that he is the everlasting Father. He is the mighty God. He is the Prince of Peace. And as it says in John, the 7th chapter, 14th chapter, I'm sorry, verse 7. If you had known me, you should have also known my Father also. What, you see, people stumble over the fact that Jesus says, my Father. But remember, he was a man. Lo, a body hast thou prepared for me. Who was in the man? God was in the man. That's why he would say, my Father. And yet he could say here, if you had known me, you should have known my Father also. And henceforth you know him and have seen him. Let me ask you a question. What brought Adam into existence? God. Was God his father? Yes. But he wasn't God. What brought the existence of Jesus Christ, the Jesus child, into existence? God brought him into existence. Right? Who was his father? God was. But it was God the Father in him that had done this thing. Jesus wasn't his own father. He was the Father. Philip said, Lord, show us the Father. And it suffices us. And he said, have I been so long time with you and you haven't recognized me? Can't you get it through your head that I caused this body to come forth and I'm living in it, though I'm living like a man to redeem you? Where Adam failed, I'm not going to fail. Can't you understand that, Philip? Or is this such a mystery? If I've been so long time, if it's taken all this time, Philip, and you still haven't caught on, that I'm not an ordinary person, because you can handle me and see me, I've got hair that grows like every other man, I wear clothes like other men, I eat, I defecate, I do all of these things other men can do, but haven't you known I'm different, Philip? I'm not a normal person. I brought this all to pass. Myself, I did it. What son can say I caused my birth? But he says it right here. He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. Then why do you keep on saying, show us the Father? You've seen him. And that takes care of it. Now, Paul said something different in the New Testament than this. He is a liar, and the truth isn't in him, because he's contradicting what Jesus Christ said. And remember, John knew Paul, and Paul knew John. And the whole gospel was thrashed out in Jerusalem. And the disciples couldn't add one thing to the apostle Paul. He had the revelation perfect. Now, somebody lied. Paul is a barefaced liar if he has a father and a son in the epistles, when Jesus Christ did not have a father and a son in the gospel. He had a son, which was the Son of Man, but was the Son of God by creation, a human being, but God was in him, and he was God, very God who made it, was dwelling and looking through those eyes. Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me. He's not talking now to a voice somewhere out here. He's talking about the one within him. See? Dwelleth in me, and he in me is doing the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. He told him very, very frankly of the union of God and man had come together in a perfect blend, which was supreme and absolute. And we're going to have the same blend, brother, sister, when we come out of the grave. That's what it is. The perfect blend of humanity and God. God creating himself in the form of a man, the beginning of the creation of God. Not the beginning of the creation of God way back there in Genesis. He's not talking about this Jesus Christ, our Redeemer, being that. He's the beginning of the creation of God, where God created himself in the form of a man. And by it, he brought them out of the grave. And by it, he'll lift us out of the grave. And there's no other way to do it. Because they were one. Jesus Christ the Son and God the Father were one. How foolish it is to talk about the eternal Son as though he previously existed as an entity. How can a son be eternal? Sons have beginning. They even deny their own statement of faith in their utter spiritual ignorance of exactly what it's all about. Jesus is both God and man. Fourthly, there is one creator. In the book of Genesis, the first chapter, the scripture distinctly says, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. God did it. The question arises, which God did it? Which God? That's all we've got to figure out. The reason I said that is important. Genesis 2 and in verse 7. It says, and the Lord God, which one, formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. In Exodus, the 20th chapter, and in verse 11, for in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and all, every single bit of it, that's in them. He made it all. This one person did it all. Isaiah, the 40th chapter. In verse 28, hast thou not known, hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator of the ends of the earth fainteth not, neither is weary, neither there is no searching of his understanding. Isaiah 45 and verse 18. For thus saith the Lord God that created the heavens, God himself that formed the earth and made it, he hath established it, he created it not in vain, he formed it to be inhabited. I, the Lord, and none else. All right? That's the doctrine, right? Let's go to John 1. Gospel of John. Here's what John the Revelator says. John the Apostle that talked to Paul. Here's John the Beloved who leaned upon Jesus' breast. And he said in verse 10, he was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. It says in verse 3, all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Who is he talking about? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God, and the Word was made flesh and tabernacled amongst us. What was made flesh? The great Creator, original, Almighty God became flesh. He took on a tabernacle of flesh, showing that he was going to be a man for a short period of time. Colossians, the one that I was not referring to at that time, but it's a good verse at this time. Colossians 1, 12 to 17. Giving thanks unto the Father who hath made us to meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us unto the reign of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of our sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created, that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things are maintained. And he is the head of the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. See? The firstborn from the dead, the beginning of the creation of God, God manifest in flesh, the Word, the Spirit, the Son, all of these he is, one God. Not two. There is one author of life. Only one. You know the scripture is full of it. But in the book of Acts, there are many I could have looked up in the Old Testament, but in the New, we'll just take these in the New because there are plenty that we can talk about in the Old. But in Acts, the third chapter, and in verse 15, it says, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof your witnesses. And in the 17th chapter of Acts, Paul preaching says in verse 25, neither is worship with men's hands, as though he had need anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things. The author of life is Jesus Christ. So therefore, who made Adam and Eve? Christ. Who made all things? Jesus Christ. There is one king and one only. Because remember, Jesus Christ is king, and yet the Bible says that God is king. In the book of Psalms, the 47th chapter, and in verse 2, notice what it says. For the Lord God, Most High, is terrible. He is king over all the earth. In other words, he's the supreme potentate. He's the sovereign God. And in Isaiah, the 43rd chapter, and in verse 15, it says, I am the Lord, your Holy One, the Creator of Israel, your King. God the Creator, the great Holy One unto whom no one can approach, is the Creator of Israel. The one who brought Israel forth, he is the king of Israel. in Isaiah 44 in verse 6, that they may know from the rising of the sun that beside me there is no other. I am the Lord, and there's none beside me. That's chapter 45. I wanted 44, didn't I? 6. Thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel, and Israel's Redeemer, the Lord of hosts. I am the first, I am the last. Beside me there isn't any other. Now, go to Jeremiah, the 10th chapter, and in verse 10. But the Lord is the true God. He is the living God and an everlasting King. At his wrath the earth shall tremble, and the nations shall not be able to abide his indignation. Who is he? The Lord is the true God. He is the living God. He is the everlasting King. In Zechariah, the 14th chapter, just before Malachi, that'd be the last chapter of Zechariah, and in verse 9, and the Lord shall be King over all the earth. This one Lord is going to be Lord over all the earth. Just what it says. But let's go back now to Matthew, the 2nd chapter. And in Matthew 2, and in verses 1 to 6, you notice what the wise men said in verse 2. Where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. They asked the wise men of Israel, and they said, and thou Bethlehem in the land of Judah art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor, out of thee shall come a king, that shall rule my people Israel. Who is he? The Lord Jesus Christ. He's the king. God's the king of Israel. Jesus Christ is the king of Israel. All right, in Luke the 19th chapter, beginning at 32. And they that were sent their way and found even as he had said. That's where I think they're going to get the little colt. And as they were loosing the colt, the owners were upset unto them, why loose ye the colt? And they said, the Lord hath need of him. And they brought him to Jesus, and they cast their garments upon the colt, and they set Jesus thereon. And as he went, they spread their clothes in the way. And when he was come nigh, even now at the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the midst. And some of the disciples, Pharisees amongst the multitude, began to rebuke him. And he said, I tell you, if these would hold their peace, the stones would cry out immediately. Notice what they said? They began to praise God and say, blessed is the King that cometh in the name of the Lord. Now, nobody can come in the name of the Lord unless he comes in his own name. And that's the Lord. He was claimed then, acclaimed to be the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. In the book of 1 Timothy, the 6th chapter, and beginning at verse 13, I give thee charge in the sight of God to quicken of all things, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession, that thou keep this command without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which in his times he shall show who is the blessed and only potentate, King of Kings. Jesus Christ is the only potentate, only King of Kings, not God the Father. No, sir. Can't have that. There's only one God, and he is Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, the Lord Jesus Christ, King of Kings. Turn to Revelation, the 15th chapter, and in verse 3. And they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God. Whose servant? God's servant. What God? The Old Testament God. And the song of the Lamb, saying, great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, O thou kings of the saints. Who's the king of the saints? Jesus Christ. What's the song of Moses? The same song they give to the Lamb. Who is what? Everlasting Father, mighty God, Prince of Peace, Counselor, the Alpha, Omega, the Olivet. Who is the King of Kings? The Lord Jesus Christ. Revelation 19 and chapter 6, verse 6. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. What is he? Which one is that? The Lord Jesus Christ. There is only one king. There is only one rock. In Deuteronomy, the 32nd chapter, there's many on the rock in this one here. But Deuteronomy 32, 3 to 4, it says, I will publish the name of the Lord, ascribe thee greatness to our God. He is the rock, and his work is perfect. And in Samuel, now you know that rock, of course, was Jesus Christ. In 2 Samuel, and it's the 22nd chapter, and in verses 2 to 3, and he said, the Lord is my rock and my fortress, my deliverer, the God of my rock, and him will I trust, he is my shield, and so on. He is God. In Exodus 17, 6 to 7, and in Numbers 27 to 13, he is that rock. Now we're going to, and in Isaiah 26 and 28 and 16, but we're going to skip that and go to 1 Corinthians, and you all know where that is, in the 10th chapter. And in verse 4, it says, they all did drink the same spiritual drink, and for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. 1 Peter, the 2nd chapter, 6 to 8. Wherefore also it is contained in Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect and precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious, but unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner. The very rock that Israel raved about, screamed about in worship, that the Spirit brought to their attention, was Jesus Christ. And they disallowed him, but he is still the rock. You can't change him because you disallow him. It says, shall the unbelief of man make the faith of God to none effect? No, sir. God goes marching on. There is one first and last in the book of Isaiah, chapter 41 and 4. And I think maybe we already read that one. Because he is the first and the last. It says here, who hath done it? Who hath wrought it? Calling the generation the beginning. In other words, who can foreknow generations? Who knows when it's all over? Who can tell these things in the future? I, the Lord, the first, and with the last, I am he. I start at the first, I end at the last. I'm one God. The first and last. Isaiah 44 and 6 to 8. We read this one, I believe. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel and his Redeemer, Israel's Redeemer, the Lord of hosts. I am the first and I am the last, and beside me there is no God. And who as I shall call and shall declare it? And set in order for me, since I appointed the ancient people, and the things that are coming and shall come, even the first generation and the last. Let them show unto them. Fear ye not, neither be afraid. Have I not told thee from that time, and have declared it? Ye are my witnesses. Is there a God beside me? Yea, there is no God. I know not any. The first and the last. But what is it over here? In the book of Revelation, the Spirit of God moving in John. Now remember, we're New Testament Christians. In the book of John, Revelation, the first chapter, verse 17, and when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead, and he laid his right hand upon me, saying, fear not, I am the first and the last. See? That's Jesus Christ. And again in Revelation, the 22nd chapter, and in verse 13, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and last. I am Alpha and Omega. What does that mean? A to Z. I'm all of it. Spell it out. Talk it out. Say it out. Do what you want. Write it. There's only one God. And he became manifest in the Lord Jesus Christ. There is only one I am. In Exodus 3, 13 to 14, in the burning bush, he was the one I am. In John 18, 24 to 28, he said, I am, and they fell backwards. He is the God of the Amen. Isaiah 65 and 16, and Revelation 3, 14. There is one Redeemer and one Savior, and that's all there is. Let's look at it. In the book of Psalms, chapter 78, and verses 34 to 35, it says this, and they remembered that God was their rock, and the high God their Redeemer. See, there's the rock again. Nevertheless, they did flatter him with their mouth, just praised him and acted religious. And they lied unto him with their tongues. Why? Because they weren't in the Word. For their heart was not right with him, neither were they steadfast in covenant. What does it mean, their heart wasn't right? They weren't in the Word. But he, being full of compassion, forgave their iniquity, and destroyed them not. Yea, many times he turned his anger away, and did not stir up all of his wrath. 34th, you see. I read a little wrong. It was for 34th verse. When he slew them, then they sought him, and they returned and inquired early after their God. And they remembered that God was their rock, and the high God was their Redeemer. Who is the Redeemer of Israel? God is the Redeemer. in Psalm 106 and in verse 21, they forgot God their Savior. Who is their Savior? God is their Savior, who had done great things for them. Isaiah, the 44th chapter, and verse 6, thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel, and Israel's Redeemer, who is the Lord of hosts. And in Isaiah 47 and 4, it says, as for our Redeemer, the Lord of hosts is his name, the Holy One of Israel. Who is it? It's the Lord God Jehovah. In Isaiah 49 and in 26, it says, and I will feed them that oppress thee with their own flesh, and they shall be drunken with their own blood as with the sweet wine, and all flesh shall know that I, the Lord, am thy Savior and thy Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob. Who did Jacob know? One God with whom he wrestled. In Isaiah the 54th chapter, and I believe in verse 5, we can find this one, for thy Maker is thine husband, the Lord of hosts is his name, and thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. Who's our husband? Jesus Christ. Who's our Redeemer? Jesus Christ. All right, let's look at the New Testament. In the book of John now, the 4th chapter, and in verse 14, it mentions, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a spring of water springing up into everlasting life. See? If the giver of everlasting life, who is it? Is the Lord Jesus Christ, the Redeemer of the people. Now, in the book of 1 John, we have it spelled out for us. In the 4th chapter, and also that 14th verse, and we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. What is he? This giver of everlasting life? He's our Savior. Who's the Savior of Israel? The God of Jacob, the new one God. In the book of Luke, the 2nd chapter, and verses 10 and 11, he says, and the angel said unto him, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ, the Lord. The Holy Ghost, the Lord, comes to birth as a baby in the city of David, which is Bethlehem. In John, the 4th chapter, that's the book of John now, the Gospel. And in verse 42, and said to the women, now we believe, not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves and know that this indeed is the Christ. See? What is Christ? In whom God was. Where is Christ? In Jesus. In order to be what? The Savior of the world. You couldn't say without blood. Philippians, the 3rd chapter. Verse 20. For our behavior is from heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, not our Savior, but the Savior, the Savior of all mankind, the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Timothy 1 and 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God, our Savior, and the Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope. Now, does that make two of them? We got Jesus Christ the Savior. Now we got Lord Jesus Christ the hope. Is that two of them? No, that's one. It should be written, even the Lord Jesus Christ, our earnest expectation. Jude, come before Revelation, verse 25. To the only wise God, our Savior. To the only wise God, our Savior. But the God of the Old Testament said he was the only wise God. That he didn't have any counselors and nobody to listen to or no one to talk to. Then who is he? He's Jesus Christ. God manifest in flesh, our Savior. In the 5th chapter of Revelation, verse 9. And they sung a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. For thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. What's he done? He has redeemed them. Jesus Christ is the Redeemer. God himself is the Redeemer. Redeem means to buy back. God bought back to himself all that those were in him and had gone astray, for we had all gone astray. Finally, Jesus Christ is God, and he is coming again. In the book of Zechariah, the 14th chapter, 4 and 5, and his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east. The Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west. And there shall be a very great valley, and half the mountain shall remove toward the north, and half it toward, and half it toward the south. And he shall flee to the valley of the mountain, for the valley of the mountain shall reach unto Azel. Yea, ye shall flee, like ye fled from the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. And the Lord my God shall come, and all the saints with thee. Psalm 50. One to six. The mighty God, even the Lord, hath spoken and called the earth and rising sun unto the going down thereof. Out of Zion, the perfection and beauty, God has shined. Our God shall come and shall not keep silence. A fire shall devour before him, and it shall be very tempestuous round about him. And he shall call to the heavens from above and to the earth, that he may judge his people. Gather my saints together unto me, that those that have made a covenant with me by sacrifice. 1 Thessalonians. I'm going fast now because the tape is running out. If you wonder why I'm working so fast. 1 Thessalonians, the 4th chapter, and beginning at verse 13. But I would not have you ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sore not, even as those which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which remain are alive, which are alive remain, of the coming of the Lord, shall not go before them which are asleep. But the Lord himself shall descend him with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds, to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Comfort one another with these words. All right, the book of Jude. Just before Revelation again. And it's in verse 14. Listen to it. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of thee, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints. What would he be doing prophesying back there about the second coming of Christ? Or about God coming with his saints? He was a prophet. He knew there was one God and knew what God was going to do. All right, Revelation, the 19th chapter. And in verse 11 it says, and I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. That's what Jesus is. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. And in Titus, the second chapter, 11 to 13. For the grace of God that appeared, that bringeth salvation, hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God, even our Savior, Jesus Christ. The word K in the Greek can be rendered even. Now, Daniel 7. Nine to 12. And I beheld the thrones were cast down, and the ancient days to sit, whose garment was white as snow, the hair of his head like pure wool, his throne like a fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. Thousand ministered unto him. 10,000 times a thousand stood before him. The judgment was open, was set, and the books were open. I beheld him because of the great voice, the voice of the great words which the horn spake. I beheld that even the beast was slain, his body was destroyed, and given to burning flame. As concerning the rest of the beast, they had their dominion taken away, and their lives were prolonged for a season of time. Now, I'm mixing these up concerning the literal rapture and the literal second coming of Jesus Christ. It mostly concerns the fact of Christ coming back upon earth, even as the Old Testament scripture has revealed. But we're just bringing you the fact that they are one and the same. In Matthew, the 25th chapter, and verses 31 to 33, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. That's just what Daniel said. And before him shall be gathered all peoples, and he shall separate one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And of course, this is also Daniel 12. You can read it for yourself. And then over here in Revelation, the 20th chapter, to 15. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. See? And the books were open. And another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in the name. And they were judged, every man according to his works. And death and hell were cast in the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found in the book of life was cast in the lake of fire. Yet Jesus said that he was going to judge the world. The scripture said he's going to judge the world in righteousness. And it's been proven by his resurrection. Who is it? There is only one God. He is the Lord Jesus Christ. What's the trouble? The trouble is merely one thing, because people do not understand that Father is a title and Son is a title and Holy Ghost is a title. They cannot understand that Jesus Christ could pray, not to himself, but he could pray to the Father. Why? Because he is praying to Spirit. We pray to Spirit when we pray. There's no other place you can pray. But here was one, a human vessel in whom God was, because God was in Christ. And this one, because of the fact he was both God and man, could positively speak to God. Now, there's a great mystery concerning God in Christ. Many people would try to tell us that God emptied himself completely into Christ, so that therefore heaven was empty. That isn't true, because Jesus said, even the Son of Man standing upon earth here, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. No man has ascended up into heaven save the Son of Man which came down. The Son of Man which is in heaven. It's hard to explain the mystery, but to me it is quite simple in this way, that Father, Son, and Holy Ghost are titles and offices of the great God who reveals himself to mankind as Father, as Son, and as Holy Ghost. In the day of the Father, he being the supreme almighty God counselor, took counsel with nobody because no one there to counsel with. He made it and did it all, and in his sovereign understanding he knew there would be a fall, and therefore he adjusted the fall to himself by becoming flesh, pouring into this man his redemptive qualities, which would allow God to bring man back to his original state where he was in God before the fall ever came. Now then, Jesus Christ was upon earth. Not once did he take his sovereign ability as creator and as authority. He said, only what my Father says I say, what I see him do, I do. But he never created, never once. Yet he was the creator. What did he do? He laid aside his office as God Father, and simply was the Son bearing in the flesh obedience, so that he could be the perfect Lamb of God to take away the sin of the world. Now, every male is the same way. He is a son, he is a husband, he is a father. And as a son, he can counsel with himself as Father. That's right. See, he does too. He never acts as being the son as the husband or father. And being the father, he can never act as the son or the husband. He must keep himself according to his office. And that's what God did. When God came in the flesh, he emptied into the vessel man all which would be required for redemption, and the residue of the Spirit he left in the heavens. But it was one Spirit and one God, not two. Now, if you don't understand that, just let me bring this to your attention. God, the great God, appeared as a pillar of fire. Is that right? And of his Spirit he put upon Moses. Is that right? And he took that Spirit from Moses and put upon 70 men, leaving more Spirit on Moses, which came from God, than on the 70. Figure that out.